We are very happy to welcome to our service this evening Mr. Keith Campbell, the principal of Drumhillary Primary School, and he's got his daughter Grace present with him in the meeting too. We want to welcome Mr. Campbell warmly. I'd like to take the opportunity to thank him publicly for the opportunity that he extends to us as a church to speak at the school assemblies down in Drumhillary once a month. We appreciate very much the opportunity that's given. We see it as a very important part of the ministry and the outreach of the church here, that we're able to go out into the community and meet the boys and girls and make contact with them and get familiar with them and their families, and especially to have the opportunity to teach them some of the Bible stories and present the gospel to them. So we take the opportunity to thank you, Mr. Campbell, very much for that. We thought it would be good if we as a congregation had our brother along to the meeting. We'd like you to be familiar with him. We'd like you to know him just a little better. And we'd like, as a congregation, to take Mr. Campbell and the school down at Drumhillary upon our hearts in prayer, and pray that the influence there for God and for his word and for the gospel might bear much fruit in years to come. So with all those things in mind, we're happy to have our brother, and we're going to invite him to come forward just to the pulpit and to give a wee word of testimony. We like that word "wee" in Northern Ireland. We'll have a wee word of testimony from our brother just now, please. I'll give you this microphone. It is whistling a little, but you work away with it.
Now, it is a real joy to be here tonight to give a word of testimony, and I mean that from the bottom of my heart. I always look forward to Reverend McMillan coming into Drumhillary to take the assemblies, and we always enjoy the messages that he brings, and we're very thankful for his help. And I can honestly say from the first time that he has come into the school, I have sensed that kindred spirit, that sense of oneness in the Lord, and I've been very grateful for that. And I wonder if you ever found that. Maybe you've met somebody for the first time and you don't know them, and almost immediately there's a sense of oneness and a closeness in the Lord, and that's the Holy Spirit in you connecting with the Holy Spirit in them. And I'm so glad that we have had Reverend McMillan coming out to our school, and we appreciate his help to us. Now, I would start by apologising first on behalf of my wife and our twin girls, Anna and Lois. My wife Louise and Anna and Lois, they have a school call service on tonight, so they're not able to be here, and they do send their apologies. But maybe we'll come back some night as a family and join with you again. You won't need me to tell you that the Reverend McMillan here has a burden for the children and has a burden for the boys and the girls. And that was very evident to me right from the very first day that he came into the school. And I know this church places a very high emphasis on children's work, and rightly so. And it was that great evangelist, D.L. Moody, who won thousands and thousands of souls for the Lord. And as he came to the near the end of his earthly ministry, he said a very startling thing. He said if he could relive his entire life, he would give his entire ministry to the reaching of the boys and the girls. And that emphasizes to me the importance of reaching the children while we can. And you maybe have heard the oft-quoted statistic that of those who ever do get saved, 80% of them get saved before the age of 14. And whenever I heard that, I found that absolutely unbelievable. And it just shows to me the importance of reaching the boys and girls while we can and while they're young, and what a responsibility is ours. I was born and brought up in a farming family outside Ocker, County Tyrone, so I'm way up from Tyrone there. And there were seven children in our family, six boys and one girl. And I have many, many happy childhood memories. And with so many boys in the house, there was always plenty of adventure. We didn't have much by way of material possession, but we made our own fun. And I remember we used to just play football from morning to night, and we were very happy to do that. And I remember, as I say, living on the farm and having my own animals and hens and ducks and calves and all the rest of it. And those are all the memories that I have as a wee boy growing up up in Tyrone. But there were difficult times as well. Not every memory was a good one. Money was never plentiful. And often this caused some tension and stress in the house. But God always provided, and God brought us through. And we thank him for that. And I'm very thankful to God tonight that I had a granny who prayed for us all faithfully. And I want to mention her tonight. She's long since in the glory. She's long since with the Lord. But she prayed faithfully for all of us. And I believe that her prayers are, many of them have been answered, and some are still to be answered. And I know they will be. And this is always something that's very, very dear to my heart. And I would ask the question tonight, who's praying for this generation of children? I know, and I'm thankful that in churches such as this, there are many folk who are praying for the young people. But, you know, there are a generation out there of children who don't have Christian parents. And they depend on us to reach them. They depend on us to pray for them. And the ministry of prayer for the young people is crucially important. I was brought along to a church where the gospel was preached. And I remember many, many missions, gospel missions, as a young boy. And many of these were taken by a man called Willie Honeyman. Now, I'm not sure if you've heard of Mr. Willie Honeyman. Some of you may have. He's with the Lord now, but Willie was a unique evangelist. He had a unique style of rural evangelism, which I've never seen anyone like him since. And he had a way of reaching the farming communities. And I was taken along to many, many, many of his missions. And, you know, even when I was saved, I was taken along to many of his missions. And they made a big impression on me. And he knew his God, and he knew the gospel. And he was rough and ready, but he did a great work for God. And I remember times when he would come into a community. He would come into a rural community. And maybe some big, tough, tough farmers would come into the meetings, and farmers that nobody else could reach and nobody else could get to. And I remember Willie telling us about people, farmers maybe who would sit for 6 weeks, 2 months, and they never even looked up at the minister. I remember one particular night that one particular mission, this big hard man had been coming in for a few weeks, and he couldn't get through to him, and he never even looked up at the minister and showed no interest in being there. And then one night, Willie mentioned the words Massey Ferguson. And the big man looked up, and slowly but surely, that big man's heart was melted, and he was powerfully and soundly converted. And that man, Willie Honeyman, made a big impression on me, and his missions made a big impression on me. My own personal experience. Well, I know I was saved at a very, very young age, but I can't actually remember a date when it happened. I presume I didn't write the date down, but I know I'm saved tonight because I know I love the Lord with all of my heart. But it must have been very young, because I can't ever remember a time when I didn't love the Lord with all of my heart. And I say that to the glory of God tonight. Now, as I say, probably it wasn't written down at the time, but I remember that from an early time, wanting to go God's way and wanting to follow his plan for my life. And, you know, as I grew up, God taught me many, many lessons. I remember I had this notion, strange notion in my heart or in my mind that after I was saved, that once you sinned, then that meant that you weren't saved again. And some people might think that's a very strange thing to believe, but I have since discovered that there's other children who sometimes have a similar idea in their mind. And it's very important that young children have the proper teaching about the gospel and about God's keeping power from an early age. And this, I remember that as a young boy, probably 7 or 8, you know, this troubled me. And eventually I remember God coming to me very, very clearly and saying, just trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And I remember a great peace coming over my heart at that time. Each of us has different personalities, and God can God can use us according to our personalities, and that is wonderful. Sometimes, however, we'll have to say that Satan knows our personalities as well, and he can attack us. And he can attack us on our weak points. And many times in my Christian life, I have felt the attacks of Satan. But I thank God that he has carried me through. Many times he has attacked my assurance of salvation. The old devil loves to come along to boys and girls, and sometimes men and women, and tell them that they're not saved, that they're not really washed in the blood. But he's a liar, and he's the father of all lies. And we need to remember that. And these are just the initial lessons that I learned as a young boy. After I found the Savior. But you know, God showed me very, very clearly that our salvation is not based on our feelings. It's not based on how we feel, but it's based on the sure word of God. And I have come to love that verse in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And even as a young boy, I was able to say that I recognize that whosoever included me. And if you're here tonight, and maybe a young person, maybe an older person, and maybe you sometimes are attacked with doubt as well, then I can assure you tonight that word, whosoever, that includes you. Praise the Lord. That includes everybody in this gathering. I tell our boys and girls in Sunday school down in Portadown that the Lord Jesus Christ is the best promise keeper in the world, and that is so true. And I was glad that as my understanding of spiritual matters developed, and as I got older, that I was able to see very, very clearly that our Christian life is a day-by-day, hour-by-hour, moment-by-moment walk with Jesus Christ. It's a relationship. And yes, it starts with a gateway experience when we look by the eyes of faith and trust in the Savior. But after that, there's a growing, and there's a moving on with God, and God's leads us on with himself, and there's a growing relationship. And I'm glad that when God saves us, he's not finished with us, but he wants to lead us on to be more and more like himself. I've heard many, many doctrines on the whole issue of holiness and Christian holiness down through the years, and I have to say, many of them perplexed me, and I was often confused, and in my desire and in my appetite to go through with God, I was confused by some of the teaching. But one thing I've learned is this, that regardless of doctrine, church, or creed, wherever you come from, whatever church you go to, what Christ demands from us is total and absolute surrender to himself. And I firmly believe that when God gets us to that point, that he can do a great work through us. And I believe that's what God wants to get us to tonight as Christians. And God knows our frame. God knows that we are human. God knows that we can make mistakes. And God knows that we're not perfect. And I believe that God is a merciful God. And he will sometimes put up with a lot in our lives. But I believe that there's one thing he'll not put up with, and that is being second place. And it's important that God is number one in our lives. And sometimes I look at young people, and I see young people, and maybe they do profess to be saved, and they don't seem to have the joy of the Lord, maybe older folks as well. And I would maybe ask you tonight, could it be that you have one foot in the world and one foot in Christ's camp? And I can tell you that there's no joy like launching out or just giving your all to Christ. And when you do that, then the peace of God and the joy of God fills your heart, and leave the old world behind. I wouldn't swap Christ tonight for all the money in the world. I'm so thankful that Jesus has taken away the penalty of my sin and the power of sin. And one day I will be delivered from even the very presence of sin. And you know, as I look across Ulster tonight, and as I look into churches, I thank God that it's not the case in this church, but it troubles me that there's a type of salvation that is preached, and there's a message that is preached, and the message of repentance isn't always emphasized to go with it. And the message of repentance is crucial. And, you know, the message of repentance meaning that whenever we're saved, there's a turning away from sin and there's a turning towards God. There's a U-turn. We tell the boys and girls that when we put our trust in Christ, that there's a U-turn. We turn from the world and we go God's way. And I know that message is preached faithfully from this pulpit. But I worry that maybe across our land there's a brand of Christianity emerging where maybe that's not emphasized. And there's a danger in that. And the reason I say it is this, because I worry that there are lots of young people across our land and they're maybe tasting of something and they think they've tasted of Christianity, but there's not true repentance there. And they've got some version and some brand of what they think is Christianity. And then maybe they think that there's nothing in it. And then they move away from it. And then they're harder than ever to reach for Christ. Somebody once said to me that it's almost like they've been vaccinated against the true gospel. And I hope you understand what I mean by that. But when Christ saves us from sin. And there's a turning away. And when we give our whole lives to him and let him deliver us from the power of sin as well as the penalty of sin, then there's a wonder. God has a wonderful life ahead of us, and God will lead us through. Sometimes we hear, you know, we hear people saying, and it troubles me a wee bit whenever I hear people say, as Christians, you know, what's the harm in this, or what's the harm in that? And I think if that person was really where they ought to be with God, they're not going to ask those questions, because when you're in Christ, you're going to want to be as far away from the world as you possibly can, and as close to Christ. We can put God first in very practical ways. And as a young boy growing up, you know, I found this as a challenge. And as I said earlier, I love playing football. I could play football from morning to night. And started to play for some teams. And often, you know, I would have found that the big match that I was looking forward to came and it fell on a certain night, and maybe that was the night of the prayer meeting. And there was always this battle, what would I do? Sometimes I was tempted to maybe just play the match as a one-off and it'll be all right. But God spoke to me very clearly and said, you know, even in the practical things of life, show me that I'm number one. And it's hard at the time. Now, for me, it was football. But for you, young person, it might be something else. But show God that you want to put him first. And when you do that, then he will bless you and he will honour your life. You know that I'm a primary school principal. You know that I have a special burden for children and for young people. And there are many, many challenges for young people. And another challenge for young people is the whole business of studying and God helping them through their exams and so on. And we need to put, I encourage young people to put God first on the Sabbath day as well. It's very, as we look around, there are many, many people now, and more than ever, people who don't actually have a problem with studying on the word, or, you know, revising and doing homework and studying on God's day. And I believe that God wants us to keep the Sabbath day holy. And I know there's pressure, and I know there's exams to be passed, and there's huge pressure, and more pressure than ever before. And it takes a bit of faith and trust in God to actually do that, but I believe that if you can put God first in those, and even things like that, and keep God's day holy for him, that the Bible tells us that those who honour him, that he will honour. God never lets us down. If you're a teenager tonight, and I know there are some teenagers with us in the meeting tonight, you're coming to a very crucial time in your life. You're coming to, sometimes I would say to teenagers, you know, in the next 10 years, you will make 75%, 80% of the most important decisions in your life. And you'll probably choose, pardon me, what you're going to work at. You'll choose your life's partner, probably your husband or your wife. You'll maybe decide where you're going to live, and it's a time when the decisions keep coming at you one after the other. And I wonder, young person tonight, are you just sort of hoping to muddle through and hope that it'll all work out and things will be okay, Or have you put Christ in complete control of your life? Because God wants to help you through those important decisions. God wants to bless you. God wants to guide you. He wants to help you with all the important decisions in life, and he wants you to know that you have his presence. And I trust you will place his life into your life into his hands tonight. I love that verse, one of my favorite verses, in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 6. You could quote it, I know, in a church like this you could quote it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. But as you look at that verse, there is a condition attached. God does promise to direct our paths, but it is conditional to acknowledging him in all our ways. I remember as a young boy, probably only about 12 or 13, that I made a conscious effort to work harder at school. You might laugh at that, but I remember that, you know, I believe it was God who spoke to me just in my teenage years, and things weren't going too well at school, and I probably wasn't putting the work in. And I remember, really, it was the Lord who said to me, you know, if you're going to go anywhere with me, and if you're going to actually fulfill my plan for your life, you're really going to have to basically start trying a wee bit harder. And I remember making a big effort to do that, and I believe that you know, God really helped me through school as a result of that conscious effort to work harder and get the necessary exam results and move on and experience what God had for me. And, you know, I believe that if we want God's best, then we must do our best as well. After attending, just going back to that stage, I attended high school, and God opened up the door for me to go to Strawnmillis College. That was a miracle in itself. God opened up the door for me to go to Strawnmillis as a teacher. To train as a teacher. I'd actually wanted to become a PE teacher in secondary school, but that door was very firmly closed. And I remember that finding the first year of college was very, very difficult. And I'm sure there may be some people in this church whom they're at university. Why did I find it difficult? I found it difficult because I met with a type of Christianity that I wasn't used with. And you'll hopefully understand what I say there. You know, I was brought up to believe that when you're a Christian, your life is different, and that there are certain places you don't go, and that you have to stand out for God. And yet when I went to college, I discovered that some people didn't have any trouble doing things that I believed were wrong. And of course, when I didn't go to those places, that there was a separation there. And I found that very, very hard. And I remember sitting in my room, you know, in the halls and at college, night after night after night, and thinking, you know, this is not easy here. And it was lonely. And I remember coming to the end of my first year at college thinking, there's no way that I'm coming back here next year. I just can't stick this. You know, it's not worth it. But I brought this to the Lord and prayed about it over the summertime. And God made it very clear that he wanted me to go back. And I went back. And God really answered prayer that second year, because two friends of mine, two closer friends there, and they were both backslidden, and they were both far from God, and that's why I didn't have that sort of closeness and fellowship. And I remember there came a mission to the Martyrs Memorial Church. This is a long time ago. There's a dear servant speaking at that mission, and I brought those two, managed to persuade those two friends of mine to come along. And I thank God that at that meeting, those two friends of mine both came back to the cross and both came back to the Lord Jesus. And their lives were completely transformed. And from that time on at college, we had some brilliant and amazing times of fellowship. And things really turned around. And I'm glad that I stuck it out went on to do what God had for me to do in my life. And you know, young person, you will find a huge temptation to maybe fit in sometimes and go to places you know that, you know, you shouldn't go, and God wouldn't have you go. And it's tough, I know it's tough, and I've been through it, but if you trust in the Lord, in the long run, God will bless you and God will honor you, and he'll be with you. You know, it's very important to make sure that if you're going to university that you are grounded in Christ. I can tell you, you know, it's a place where people go and, you know, maybe they have the name of being a Christian, but they can just be swept away. Young people can be swept away if they're not firmly grounded in the Lord Jesus. But if you are, then he will carry you through. After college, I'm very thankful. The Lord led me to my wife, to Louise. She's now my wife. And we were married in 1997. And I say that too was a miracle, and how God sort of dovetailed our plans and brought us together, and our paths crossed. And he led me to somebody who loved the Lord. And she has been such a strength to me. And I believe that's what it is in marriage, that there are times whenever we need each other to be strong, and there's times when I felt weak and she's been a strength to me, and there's vice versa, and that's what it's like in marriage. And I thank the Lord that he led me to her. And she loves the Lord. She loves the Lord with all her heart. And young person, you know, it's very important to pray about who your life's partner is. And you might think, well, I'm not getting married just yet. But even at the age you are now, you should be praying about that. You should be praying that God would lead you to the person that he has for you. And God has somebody for you, and God will lead you to that person. Because outside of, you know, there are some big decisions that I've mentioned. But outside of becoming a Christian, there's no greater decision than who you're going to spend the rest of your life with and who your partner is going to be. Now, I left college, Stromillis College, and this was in 1993. And my first job was in a primary school in Dromore Central Primary School. And I had many, many special years there. And God taught me a lot. And I was there for 15 years. You know, it was a very, very special town. God made some special friends there. But after a number of years, I started to sense that God had something else for me. God wanted to move me on. And he had another plan for me. And there's nothing sweeter than to have the plan of God and to know the will of God. And I prayed a lot about it. And God clearly opened the door for me to go to Drumhillery Primary School as a teaching principal. And I am so thankful to God that he opened up that door, because God has blessed that school in the past 6 years. Not because I'm there, but because God's there. And I know he's there. There's been such a rich Christian heritage at that wee school out there. You probably know Mr. Robert Hewitt. He was the principal there. Some of you might know him. He's still speaking in meetings now, and he's still a strong servant for the Lord. And he was there, and maybe the Christian heritage and ethos started under him. And then there was a Mrs. Steen, who was principal there for many, many years, and I know she loved God as well. And for me, I count it just an absolute honour to be the principal there and to continue this ethos and tradition in that school and reach the boys and girls. And, you know, the wonderful thing about it is that the vast majority of the teachers and the staff in that school are Christians. And I've never seen anything like it. And it's wonderful. And we would ask you to continue to pray for the school. And as we do reach out to the boys and girls and try to win them for Christ. It was lovely. I remember even shortly after I arrived there, there was one of the parents, a Christian parent, who came over to me and said that there people had actually been praying that whenever it was time for just before I came, that a Christian would get the job and a Christian would be appointed to the post. And you know, it lifts your heart when somebody can come over to you and tell you that the people are praying for you, and it means a lot to me, and I know it means a lot to the school. I consider my role out there not as a job, it's just a ministry. There's a difference. A job is something that I believe that's maybe done for money or for career advancement, but a ministry is done for God, and it's empowered by God, and I thank God that we have the chance to. And whatever job we're in tonight, whatever job you do, that your role can be a ministry. And I praise God tonight that God has opened up other avenues of service for me, not just in the school. It's been my privilege to be the Sunday school superintendent in our church in Portadown for the last 5 years. And we need to pray so much for our Sunday school children. It was a great joy to me, even in the prayer meeting before the service to hear that there's a wee girl had been saved on Tuesday night in this church. And, you know, their children need prayer, need it so much. And we need Sunday school teachers and youth workers who can pray and who know the Lord. And, you know, it's not about having better PowerPoints, and it's not about having better technology, and all of these things can be useful, but it's about having teachers who are able to pray and seek God for the children who they teach, and have a burden for them and cry unto God. How many testimonies have you heard where someone says, it was my Sunday school teacher who first told me that I needed to be saved? So many times, you know, and we need to pray for our Sunday school teachers too, that God would help them to do their work. But we need to remember the children. And as I said, I have a burden for the children. I have a burden for the boys and the girls. Nowadays, it's very, very difficult for young children it's very difficult for young children, full stop. In the media, children are bombarded with every conceivable type of sin. The books that they read, the books that are coming into schools, the TV programs they watch, the computer games that they play, they're all conveying this message, which is not God's message. And there's a lot of competition for those who are trying to reach them with the gospel tonight. And, you know, I've heard people say that children, well, you don't want to indoctrinate children. You don't want to brainwash, and that's true. You don't want to. You don't want to push it too much, but I can tell you the world doesn't say that. The world doesn't do that. And right from an early age, children are told about evolution. And the sanctity of marriage is questioned. And the Harry Potter books and witchcraft, all those things, they're bombarded with that from their knee height. So the world doesn't wait until they've reached the level of understanding. So how much more as Christians should we get in there with the gospel at an early age and reach them? And reach them while we have opportunity. God has given me three beautiful daughters. One of them's here tonight, Grace. And Grace wanted to accompany me tonight to the meeting. Anna and Lois, my twins, are not here. And Louise is not here. As I say, maybe we'll come back some night and you can see them. And I thank God that they're all saved. But I'm under no illusions that the Christian life, even for my daughters and for the young people here, it's a marathon. It's not a sprint. And it's not about how you start. It's about how you finish. It's a start, but there's a going on. And yes, it's wonderful to look back to a time when you can say that you trusted the Lord as your Savior, but that's a start. It's about going on and trusting God and asking God to lead you all of your life. As I said to you, there's seven people in our family, six boys and one girl. I have family members tonight. I have brothers who are not saved. And that breaks my heart. And some of them could preach better or speak better than I could. They know more about the Bible than I do, but they're not saved. And years and years and years later, they're not saved. And but I'm holding on to God that they will be, that they will be saved. What else can you do? I know some of you, dear folk, tonight have people you've prayed for years. But we have to hold on. We can't let go. I don't accept that one of my family will be lost. I can't do that. And I believe that God will bring them all in due time, in His time, maybe not my time. So, you will have gathered tonight, folks, as I come to an end of my testimony, that mine is not necessarily a testimony which tells of a wild, worldly lifestyle. I thank God that I was saved when I was young. And God saved me from a lot of that, and I didn't have to go through that. You know, it doesn't really matter whether we've, in a sense, committed one sin or 1 million. We were all born as sinners. And the Bible tells us that, and James tells us that, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, but offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And even though I was brought up in a Christian home and didn't go wildly out into the things of the world, I still needed to be saved. And I thank God that He did save me when I was young. And, you know, Satan, it doesn't really matter. Satan doesn't mind which side of the broad road you're on, as long as you're on the broad road.
which leads to destruction. He doesn't mind if you would call yourself a good living person, maybe not a Christian, but you're still on the broad road. He doesn't really mind which side of it you're on, the clean side or the other side, but as long as you're on it. But it is my prayer tonight that if there's somebody here tonight and you're on that broad road, that even tonight would be the night whenever you would trust in the Savior and give him your whole life. Now, we just pray that God will continue to help us and help me out there in Drumhillery. And we need your prayers as a church for the work out there and for the outreach. As for the remainder of my days and the time that God has allotted to me, I want nothing more than to glorify God. It was Jim Elliot who said, and I love the story of Jim Elliot and the life story of Jim Elliot, and he said one time, "I seek not a long life, but a full one, like you, Lord Jesus." And he was the one, of course, who died at a very, very young age. Died in his 20s as a missionary martyr out there in Ecuador. And what he meant when he said that was, it's not how long we live that's so important, but it's how we live for the Lord. And it's not so much the length of our life, but it's the breadth of our life that matters with God. And that is my desire tonight. And I trust that that is your desire as well. I'm just going to finish with the words of a Noel Grant hymn, which has meant a lot to me over the years. And I think it sums up the Christian life, really, in a nutshell. Go through with God your vows to pay. Your all upon the altar lay. The Holy Ghost will do the rest and give to you God's very best. Thank you very much.